Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our Gospel reading this morning is from the 17th chapter of St. Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way, for your faith has made you well." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
These last 5 weeks, we've been journeying together in a sermon series called The Road to Character, during which we've been inviting you to consider some of the character traits that are lifted up in Scripture that remind us of who God is and are certainly reflections of God's character. Things like humility and things like a confidence in a particular call or vocation, the extension of mercy, compassion, and kindness. This week, we're going to deal with the character trait of gratitude. And I must admit that that this whole idea of gratitude or thankfulness is probably the easiest of the character traits to talk about, because it's more than likely the one trait that most parents or teachers have been willing to discuss. Gratitude. I mean, how often were we told in learning at a very early age, in the sandbox even, certainly in kindergarten or the early grades, to say thanks whenever possible, to be filled with gratitude when someone does something nice for you, or to write thank you notes for gifts that you've received. We implore one another to drink from glasses that are half full. We set aside a few days to celebrate a holiday that we call Thanksgiving, and we celebrate those whose lives are filled with gratitude. Sort of like Jim Nichols, who, by the way, a member of this congregation who died this past week, and we extend our condolences to that family, no doubt. Jim was one of those fellows whose life and whose heart was a heart of gratitude. He always wanted you to know that life was worth living and that God was worth knowing and loving. Jim always had a smile to share, and he had a song to sing, even when he didn't know all the words. There's a great video that's on that's been passed along through Facebook recently of Jim at Mean Mug 2 years ago. Jim and his wife Daisy, who died last year, also someone that many folks in this community knew. They showed up to listen, as they would often do on a Sunday evening, to a local musician. Mean Mug is just a local coffee shop near the Fulton Heights area of town. What you don't know, though, in watching this video clip, and it's of Jim sort of participating in the song, what you don't know is that by watching this clip, Jim had already been struggling with dementia for the past 4 years. His short-term memory at this point was pretty sketchy. He was forgetting names. He was forgetting words to songs. But he nor Daisy would ever let that hold them down or keep them back from continuing to engage fully with their community, their friends, and their family. Even when the words were gone, he still wanted to encourage us to sing. And then in this beautiful clip, you see Jim standing up next to the banjo player and inviting us to sing his favorite song, "You Are My Sunshine." Now, those were words he knew all of his life, but at this particular time had forgotten those words. But it didn't matter. With a smile on his face and a kick to his step, he helped us to sing those songs together. There's something special about seeing someone with a smile on their face and a heart filled with gratitude. But a question that I would ask as we consider this character trait of gratitude is this: what if we don't know how to be grateful? I mean, what if we never learned it at an early age? So many of these character traits are things that we have to learn, right? Or that we see reflected in the lives of others. What about those who really didn't learn a heart of gratitude, but more a heart of skepticism? Like Brian Doyle, who had a near-death experience when he was 18. He was a victim of a terrible car accident that left him in a hospital in a rehab facility for months. Though he was alive, Brian never fully recovered and was left with feelings of frustration and anger and pain every time he struggled to walk or saw the permanent scars on his body. But he grew tired of being angry. He just got tired of it. But the trouble was, he didn't know how to be thankful. So he decided one day that to put as much effort into growing a heart of thankfulness as he put into learning how to walk again. But he knew that it would take practice over and over and over again. So he decided one day to start spending a portion of every day for a year, 365 days. He would be highly deliberate about offering words of gratitude to someone in his life, and then at the end of the day to journal about it. Now, at first it was easy. Parents, friends, doctors and therapists, all those who had sort of walked alongside him, walked with him in his journey of recovery. But it wasn't long before he had to be pretty creative to look for things, for people for which he was thankful, but he had probably taken for granted through the years. The experience taught him so much, he said, especially when he learned to look at life through the lens of gratitude rather than anger, when he learned how to look through the lens of abundance rather than scarcity. But another question comes to mind as we consider this word, this character trait of gratitude. It is this: what if our past keeps us from being grateful in the present or hopeful for the future? There's no doubt folks in this very room are those who you know whose lives have been filled with tough times. I mean, whether it's incidences or griefs that they continue to bear or difficult journeys in their relationships or whatever it may be, some pain that continues to dwell within you and be so much a part of you, things that seem to keep us from being grateful. I watched a video last week about another young man named Brian who came to this country years ago as a refugee from a war-torn country. They were well off in their country, but had lost everything because of the war. And so they arrived in the United States literally with nothing. Now, Ben was 11 years old. Jobs were hard to come by for his father, but he did find a job. But living arrangements were even harder to come by because they had to piece together deposits for apartments or find someone who would sort of let them buy, which meant that since they couldn't find an apartment in which to live, they had to live in hotels where you could pay by the week. But even that was difficult, so they just tried to get by day. But Brian remembers having a box of Frosted Flakes that would serve as his food for the week. It was his, and that's what he would have to measure out daily so that he would have at least something to eat. But one day, coming home from school, to see the box of Frosted Flakes crawling with roaches, those were his memories of growing up. But in the midst of so little, Brian had one thing that he treasured like a precious jewel, things that he had pieced together from stuff that he had found on the ground or in a dumpster behind the hotel or some gifts from friends at school, that he kept in a shoebox that contained 9 comic books, 2 G.I. Joes, one that was painted to look like Spider-Man, and 5 GoBots. This was his treasure. This box, this very simple shoebox, became his treasure. It was his own assembly of heroes that he believed kept him from the evils of this world, things like drugs and gangs and even giving up on his dreams. Because he was determined, even at that young age, not to let his past determine his future. It was a stirring video, I have to say, that stayed on my mind. You know how every now and then there's something that'll stay on your mind the rest of the day. And when I came home, our dog, Moose, greeted me at the fence like she always does, right? That's what she does. Tail wagging, hips swaying. She looks like she's got a big smile across her dog face. The second I open the fence, she does also what she always does. She lays then on her back, waiting to be rubbed or petted, but her feet are up in the air. She's wagging her tail in gratitude. And it struck me in that moment, for whatever reason, that, you know, this dog, not too long ago, was homeless, was abandoned, And we really don't know much about her past, except she came to us not able to walk fully on her hind legs, and it would take her a while before she could get up the strength or, I don't know, her bones to connect and with her mind enough so that she could run in the backyard. She was somewhat skittish, and what it reminded us, we pieced together the story, was this was a dog that did not necessarily have a home or had some trauma in her life that made her early years so very difficult. But looking at her now, on her back, feet up in the air, tail wagging with gratitude, I'm reminded of how good it feels to be thankful. The joy of gratitude in the moment. Sort of like the story of the 10 men who had leprosy from Luke chapter 17, our gospel reading this morning. It's a story that has become such a familiar story for us. It's a story of men who had been set aside and placed in a leper colony. In those days, leprosy was treated very seriously. It's a contagious disease and a brutal disease. So, someone who had leprosy, their skin, although there are many different kinds of skin diseases, but their skin may be filled with boils or it may just literally be rotting away. And so communities placed folks with leprosy in leper colonies far away from the villages, far away from people so that they would not infect anyone else. But there was something deeper as well, because they believed in their own theological system that someone with leprosy had leprosy because of perhaps a sin in their own life or the life of someone that they were close to, a parent or a grandparent. And so in some ways, this leprosy was payback for their evil, their sinful ways. Jesus came to this community. The scripture tells us in an interesting detail that it's between Samaria, which was a foreign land. The Samaritans, Jews, were not allowed to make contact with. They hated the Samaritans. So it was between, when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, it was between Samaria and Galilee. And he would have to go in this in-between place, this no man's land, on his way to Jerusalem, which we know, right, was the place where he would die, where he would give of his whole life for the sake of all, not just a few, but even folks like the lepers in a leper colony. He went to this in-between place, and we learned so much about Jesus and about ourselves there. As he was passing by, the lepers called out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on us," which Pastor Laura helped us to see in previous weeks, that mercy is another word for compassion or kindness. Just be nice to us, Jesus, as if to say, we know what being mean looks like. We know what being unmerciful looks like. Just, Lord, just see us for who we are. Be merciful and kind to us. And Jesus, as it turns out, must have stopped and looked at them. Maybe they were surprised and said, go to the priest and show him. Show him what, they must have asked. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And so who knows what they were thinking? We're not told, but read between the lines. Maybe some were like filled with skepticism. Who is this guy? I mean, what does he think? What, is he going to heal our leprosy? We're not allowed to go to the priest, but hey, why not? Here's a rabbi who's coming down the path, and he's told us that we can go see the priest. So, man, we're out of here, at least for a little while, until they drag us back. And so they flew the coop. They opened the gate and ran as fast as they could. But imagine if you were there as they're running down the path. All of a sudden, they look at their arms, and their arms, once loaded with leprosy, are suddenly healed. They look at their feet as their feet are kicking up the dust, and all of a sudden, their feet and their legs are healed. No more boils, no more rotting skin. It's skin as if they were children again. They get to the priest because that's what Jesus told them to do. They run to the priest. They're following directions because it's only the priest who can restore them to community. Only the priest who can welcome them back to that place of belonging. They go to the priest because that's what they want deep in their heart. And they show him that they have been healed. But one of them chooses not to follow directions. Doesn't make it to the priest. Instead, he turns around in the path and goes back to Jesus. Now, I don't want to think too negatively about the nine who didn't go back to Jesus. I'm not so sure that it's because they were ungrateful. They were overwhelmed with new life, with this amazing, just miracle that they had experienced. All of a sudden, they're going to be able to see their families again. Maybe some were married, they had kids, who knows what it was, but they were going to be restored to community. They were overwhelmed, certainly with gratitude, but also with great amazement. But when this one returned to Jesus, and Scripture tells us in this beautiful, way, he in verse 15, he praises God with a loud voice, and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet, which means he lays flat out in front of Jesus' feet, and he thanks him. And he was the hated one, the Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? What about the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise and thanks to God except this man who you call a foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up, friend, and go on your way. For your faith," and listen carefully, "your faith has made you well." Now, what's interesting about this passage is Jesus chooses a different word at the very end of the story. In the original language, it's a word that wasn't about a physical healing. It had nothing to do with boils that were no longer part of his skin. It had nothing to do with skin that was rotting that was now healed. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole." Your faith has made you whole, he says. And then we suddenly discover that there is no doubt that Jesus would love for all of us to be healed of our illnesses and our infirmities, but Jesus' greatest desire is that you be made whole, that you be restored in relationship with him and with one another, that your hearts be filled with joy and, yes, with gratitude, that you live a life that is filled with abundance and not scarcity. That's what it means to be made whole. And that's Jesus' desire for you. Friends, where is your heart today? Is your heart a heart of gratitude? Or is it a heart filled with skepticism? Is it a heart that has made room for hope? Or is it a heart that is dwelling in failure? Is it a heart that is filled with thanksgiving? Or is it a heart that is filled with anger? Well, know this, that this heart of gratitude is part of what it takes along this journey to a life that really is life. Well, these last 5 weeks, we've been discussing character traits that are rooted in the biblical story. Traits that reflect the very character and the very nature of God. Traits that, when employed, help us to lead a life that really is life, to be people who are happy and joyful and grateful and humble. But know this, that the goal isn't for us to get to a place of perfection. In fact, David Brooks, the author of the book, says that the good news is that it's actually okay to be flawed. Everyone is, after all, no matter what you might read on Facebook. because, quote, and this is what he says, "Sin and limitation are woven throughout our lives. We are human, after all. We are all stumblers. We're a little off balance here and there, sometimes lurching, sometimes falling to our knees." But here's the thing, that the beauty and meaning of life are not found in our perfections, but in our stumbling. In being self-aware enough to recognize when we stumble, and self-reflective enough to try and become more graceful as the years go by, to humble ourselves so that we might learn from our stumbles. Which means, and this is what, if you remember from the first week, this is what Adam 1, you remember that part of our exterior nature that wants to succeed? This is what Adam 1 does not like us to do, to face our imperfections in the company of others, to admit our mistakes, to recognize our weaknesses with honesty, which means sometimes being ashamed, sometimes being embarrassed by our perversities, our selfishness, the ways we deceive others and the ways that we deceive ourselves so that we might look like something that we are not. The times we love things we shouldn't, and the times we don't love things we know we should. These are the stumbling blocks in our path, right? But along the way, there has been some good news, some things that we have discovered. One is this, that we cannot do this life alone. That God created us, as it turns out, in community, not in isolation. The first command of God, after all, was for Adam to till a garden that he did not even plant. And that trouble with the serpent and the fruit, you remember that apple of the tree? It's entirely because Adam and Eve wanted to go out on their own rather than rely on God. And the Ten Commandments, those things that we look at as burdens, well, they weren't designed for us individually, but really just so that we might learn how to live together in community and in harmony. Number two, we learn this, that over time, people of good character, those who stumble, by the way, they begin to stumble less and eventually achieve a balance between this Adam 1 and Adam 2, between our outward ambitions for success and our inward aspirations for joy and love and humility. And as we discover that true purpose, we find it in that in-between place, that place where God wants to use us in this world, that beautiful balance. And number three, we discover that the joy that we've been seeking, because you and I know something about you and you know something about me. We want to be happy, right? We want joy, lives that are filled with joy. Well, we discover that the joy that we've been seeking can't be found. It just comes to us as a gift. I mean, we discover that the joy, true joy, is not produced because others praise us, even though that's what we want, and even though that's what Adam 1 wants to receive, is the adulation of others, the recognition of our own goodness and our own success. Even though that's what we think, that's where we think joy is found, we discover otherwise, that it actually comes to us when we discover the truth of why God put us here in the first place, whether anyone else knows it or not. It's that place that our Jewish brothers and sisters call shalom. It's that place of inner peace and of true satisfaction. It's that place of wholeness and humility, of true happiness and of joy. Within that place, friends, is a life that really is life. And God's greatest desire more than anything else is that you might discover that life and embrace it with all you've got. Amen.